We turn to this evening the Word of God in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfiest thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So far we read God's holy word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 46 tonight. Lord's Day 46, page 25 in the back of the Psalter. Two questions and answers here tonight, 120 and 121. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we begin a treatment of the specific parts of the Lord's Prayer. And let's be reminded at the beginning of the sermon tonight that the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. And what that means is that by means of this Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us, He teaches us the principles of prayer, and he teaches us about the main content that we must pray. The point of the Lord's Prayer is not that we only take on our lips the words of the prayer itself, but the point is that from the individual petitions and the beginning and the end, we would understand the basic content that we are to pray to God. We, in the last sermon, said something about the content of our prayer. The last sermon was on question and answer 117, which was on the requisites of a true prayer. And in that question and answer, we considered this part briefly: for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. There are certain things that must be true of a prayer for it to be a true prayer to God, that he hears and that he answers. And part of it is that we pray for the right thing. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us precisely what it is that we are to pray for. And so we learn from the petitions themselves, and in light of the petitions from the entire Word of God, what it is that we are to pray to God. That begins with addressing God rightly. Part of understanding prayer properly is to understand how we are to begin our prayer. And to begin our prayer is to address God in the right way. And that Jesus teaches us when he teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Let's consider that tonight. Theme is addressing God properly in prayer. Let's notice just the 2 points: "Our Father," and then the second place, "which art in heaven." So we'll just break it down according to the 2 basic ideas of the address and the 2 questions and answers that are found in Lord's Day 46. It's good for us this evening to address the subject of prayer at the beginning of another year. At the beginning of a year, we are led by God to reflect upon the year that was, and we're led by God to reflect upon the coming year. It's a time of reflection, and it can be a good time of self-examination. We have good times of self-examination in anticipation of the Lord's Supper, while the beginning of a new year can also be one of those times for us as Christians. And it's proper to have certain resolves according to the Word of God as to how we go forth in our life. We need to be careful about that. We need to be careful that we don't make resolves and resolutions a legalistic thing in our life. But it's good and proper to be renewed in certain resolves that are in harmony with the Word of God. And the beginning of the year is a good time to think about that. And one of those things that we can think about as we begin another year is our prayer life. And the resolve before God in harmony with His Word to grow in our prayer life with God. To do so not in order to check a box off, to do so not in a legalistic way, but to do so that we grow in our thankfulness to God and in our praise to God and in seeking from God all that we need in our everyday life. And so at the beginning of the year, we are going to be treating the Lord's Prayer. And again, tonight we are not just learning about what it means that God is our Father, about what it means that He is our Father for Jesus' sake, but we are learning about what that means so that in a more meaningful way, we are able ourselves privately, as families, as husbands and wives together in marriage prayers, as believers together who pray, and as a congregation in which we address God together, to pray in a meaningful way, "Our Father, which art in heaven." This is a good thing to reflect upon at the beginning of another year. This is also an important thing to teach our children. One of the things about this petition of the Lord's Prayer is that it addresses the relationship between parents and children. And that's what we're going to come to later in the sermon, that a relationship between children and fathers says something about our relationship to God as our Father. We'll get to that later in the sermon. But understand, thinking about children a little bit, that this is one of the petitions, or rather ideas of prayer, that our children very well can understand. And we do well as parents to focus on this with our children. We're going to come to things in the Lord's Prayer that are really hard to understand. Admittedly hard. Hallowed be thy name. That language and that idea. The concept of God's kingdom and it coming. It coming in our hearts. It coming in this world and the age to come. Those are really hard things to understand. There's a sense in which our children understand it. But there's one thing here about the address that our children can grasp a hold of very well. And let's emphasize that with our families and with our young children. God is your Father. And you can understand that because you have a Father. And this is what you know about your Father. He loves you. He cares for you. And now let's think about God together. Let's think about the fact that even though we can't see Him, yet we know He's true, and this is who He is to you. He's a Father. And from that earthly relationship, they can understand the spiritual relationship to God. And so let this be a focus in the teaching of our children, that we teach them what it means that God is their Father. The main part of the answer to question 120 that we zero in on is found in the third line and the beginning of the fourth line. The main point that we need to explain at the beginning is that God is become our Father in Christ. That's the heart of it. To understand that is to understand how and why we address God as our Father. The Bible very clearly teaches that God is our Father. One of the interesting things about the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that there is a greater increased clarity and focus upon God as Father in the New Testament. It's found everywhere in the New Testament. It's found not as explicitly in the Old Testament, but don't let that lead us to think that it's not there. It's definitely there. God was a father to Israel. And He was a father to Israel as it was demonstrated in the way in which He treated them and dealt with them and cared for them and preserved them throughout their history. But then we have a passage like what we read tonight, Psalm 103, where we read in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Why can Psalm 103, verse 13 say that, make that comparison? It can do that because the psalmist knows that this is who God is to us. He's just like an earthly father, not just like an earthly father. He is the true Father. And that fathers here on this earth who pity their children, who love their children, are but a reflection of the perfection of that that is found in God in heaven. The Bible very clearly teaches that He is our Father, and not only that He is objectively our Father, but that we know it. Romans, Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of Jesus Christ testifying with my spirit, with your spirit, that this is true. We are the children of God. And now the Catechism highlights that this is only possible for Jesus' sake. The only way in which we are able to address God and know God as our Father is on account of the perfect work of Jesus. By nature, we are not the children of God our Father. As we are born and conceived in sin, we are by nature the children of the devil. John 8, verse 44, Jesus speaking to the unbelieving Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." Your father is the devil. So that as you think about a Pharaoh in the Old Testament, an Esau in the Old Testament, a Judas Iscariot in the New Testament, a Herod in the New Testament, when they said father, that would be addressing the devil himself. But now think about that for you and me. There was a moment in our life, for those of us who are believers, there was a moment in our life when if we would have said father, we would have addressed the devil. Hypothetically, if the moment you were conceived, you could speak, and what came out of your mouth was father, that would have been an address to the devil himself. But that's not who we address when we say father anymore as believers. That's not whom we address when we say father for Christ's sake. Because what made us the children of the devil by nature was our sin, as it was committed against a holy God, and therefore the only way to be delivered from our sin, to be brought into the family of God, is through the work of Jesus. That's what the work of Jesus is all about. He satisfied the justice of God, and He atoned for our sin, so that through Christ and through Christ alone, our sins are removed, that which makes us the children of the devil, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed. And through that, through the adoption papers signed by the blood of Jesus, we are legally the adopted children of God. And as I said a moment ago, the Spirit testifies with our spirit, so that not only objectively and legally are we the children of God, but we know it by faith. We know it that God is our Father. Psalm 103 explains for us beautifully that fatherly love of God, which we know. This is why David begins the psalm the way that he does. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, bless the Lord. Bless Him, because these things that he's going to go on to say in the psalm are true. He knows they're true. He knows it in the depth of his heart, and therefore he needs to. He knows he needs to, and he tells himself, bless the Lord. This is the fatherly love of God. He forgives all thine iniquities. He heals thy diseases. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's God's fatherly love to a people undeserving in their sin. This is the fatherly love. He executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed, which is to say that when the enemies seek to oppress and destroy God's church, God executes righteousness and judgment. This we know. God as Father loves us and protects us and keeps us. This is the fatherly love of God. To go further in Psalm 103, He is the one who knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows what we're like. Just like a father looks at his son, a daughter, a mother looks at a son or daughter, he knows, she knows what they're like. They know what their tendencies are. They know what their weaknesses are. They know when they need the arm around the shoulder and the encouraging word to lift them up. God knows us. He knows that we are weak and frail, and thus promises to provide us with all that we need. You can look at Psalm 103 and say, this is a glorious, beautiful explanation of who God is as our Father in Jesus Christ. God is a Father of His people. His people as they are found in the church. There's an important statement in Psalm 103 in this regard, and that's found in verse 7, where we read, "He made His ways known unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel." What a verse like that does is say, this is who God is a father to. He made His ways known to Moses and to Israel. What are those ways? Those ways were the saving ways of God. You think about Moses in particular, and immediately you know what Moses was all about in the Old Testament. He was the great leader of the people out of Egypt and into Canaan, although he himself did not enter the promised land itself. But that's who Moses was, and God made His ways known to him and to Israel. This is the church, as we heard on New Year's Day morning with respect to a part of that in the tribe of Naphtali. The point is that God is a father in Jesus Christ to His children who are in the church. This is where you hear about the fatherly love of God. This is where Jesus Christ is proclaimed, through whom and in whom we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. And He is a father, to add to that, to the children of believers. This is the word of God in Psalm 103, verse 18. Or rather, verse 17. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." That's the covenant promise of God. Not head for head. The covenant promise, according to the decree of election, that He is the Father of the children of believers. So that in the church, among covenant families, are God's people, who therefore together as the church pray, and as we pray together, we address God for who He is to us by His grace, our Father, which art in heaven. Now the point of the catechism, of course, is to teach us about what this means about prayer. And that's what the catechism does. That immediately in the beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. The catechism recognizes the importance of beginnings. Beginnings set the tone, so to speak, for everything that follows. And so at the very beginning of our prayer, something is true of us as we pray to God. And that is a certain foundation, we read in the third line, which are the foundation of our prayer. This is the importance of having the address be proper. Because right at the beginning, this is what we need to know. This is what we do know. That as we explained, He is our Father in Jesus Christ. The catechism draws upon the earthly analogy to teach us what must be true of us as we address God as our Father. The whole point of addressing God as our Father is that we would have a childlike, that's the emphasis, reverence for and confidence in God. And the end of the answer draws the earthly analogy when it says that "and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things." And so what the catechism is leading us to think about is the relationship of an earthly child to their father. Children know that a father loves them. Children know that they can go to a father and trust that they will be received by him. Children know that it's from Father that we have what we need for our earthly life, in the home that we live, in the clothes that we wear, in the food that we eat. They inherently know something about Father. And what it is that He loves them. And the Catechism, based upon the Word of God, is saying it's that same childlike reverence and confidence that we have with God. That when we go to Him in prayer, for Jesus' sake He is our Father, and thus we can know that He will hear us, He will receive us, and as we pray in harmony with His will, He will answer the prayers that we lift up before Him. This calls attention to the tremendous importance of earthly fathers striving to be faithful in raising their children according to the Word of God. This calls attention to the tremendous struggle that it can be for children who have fathers who do not demonstrate the love, compassion, and care that they are called to toward their children. Let this be a warning to us as fathers. Let it be the most serious warning that can ever be issued to any father who may impenitently go on hurting, abusing, destroying the children that God has given to them. To do so by the words that they speak, berating them. To do so by the actions that they perform in hitting them and hurting them. And even, and God forbid, through sexually abusing them. Let this be the sharpest warning that possibly could be uttered from this pulpit, that one who goes on impenitently in those sins is on a path to eternal destruction. And that the response must be one thing and one thing alone, and that is to repent of those sins, to humble yourself before God, to acknowledge what you are doing to your children, and to seek the grace of forgiveness and the change of life that would only come through Jesus Christ. And let us be resolved as fathers to strive by God's grace to be faithful in the raising of our children, so that in everything we do with our children, they know it is out of my love for them. When I discipline them, when I rebuke them, when I use the rod of reproof against them, when I encourage them, when I give them what they need, when I speak to them, they know that it's out of their love for them as Father. Let us be resolved by the grace of God to give our children an example that points them to their Heavenly Father. It will never be perfect. There is sin, always sin, as fathers in our relationship to children. And the way in which that is dealt with is to let our children know in humility that we are sinners. And through that sin, just like through our positive instruction and discipline, to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus through Christ to know God as their Father. A concluding word to this, for any who are presently children, or any who are older and for whom this applies. It may be the case that in God's sovereign providence and will, He has been pleased to give a father who does not show themselves to be this example. And it may be the case even that the Father is one who not only doesn't show his love as he should, but hurts, destroys, and abuses. And as a child, if that is true for you, if your father is one who berates you, who screams at you, who hurts you by his words day after day, or hurts you by his actions, hitting you, causing pain to be inflicted upon you, not in a controlled way with a spanking, but in a way that truly hurts and is done in rage against you. Or if it is even the case that there is a father who has touched you in such a way that you know is wrong, there's two things that you need to hear tonight. One thing is this, that there are those to whom you can go for help. There are family members. There is a pastor. There are elders. There are other mothers. There are those who you can go to for help. But then you need to hear this, that God is your Father, and He's not like that. He's never like that. And we all need to hear this. But if anyone has this in their history or presently, and God forbid that that's the case, but if any are here for whom that is true, this is the word of the gospel, that Jehovah God, who is your Father, is perfect, never does anything to hurt, abuse, and destroy the children that He loves in Jesus Christ, but promises to do everything for their good. In love for them, in kindness toward them, in favor upon them, and ultimately in such a way that He will bring them home to Himself in glory. Very, very hard to understand if the earthly example is like that. But know that. Believe that. Believe that our Heavenly Father is not like the sinful examples that may be present in our lives. But He's perfect. And trust Him. Trust His promises. Trust in His goodness. Trust that in Jesus Christ, all is well and all will be well throughout this life and in the life to come. The truth of the Catechism and the Word of God is that we address God as our Father. We do it for Jesus' sake. And just as a child has confidence in earthly father, we have a childlike confidence in our Heavenly Father. Now the second point of the sermon, why is it added which art in heaven? Which art in heaven, and this is also reflected in Psalm 103. We read this in verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." This is who God is. He's the God who is in heaven. Catechism says why Jesus was pleased to include that in the address. Two reasons. The first is this, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. We are reminded by this of who God is. His throne is in the heavens. He is the spiritual, eternal, transcendent, glorious God of heaven and earth. And we have to be guarded against making earthly conceptions of God. Now, this is one of the difficulties in prayer, and we can acknowledge that. We can acknowledge that with our children too, and our young people as well, that this is what makes, in part, prayer difficult. That God is a spiritual being. It's not talking to someone that we can see in the flesh as we do with one another. But we're praying to a spiritual being who is transcendent upon His throne in heaven. And though that may be difficult because we are earthly and finite creatures, yet in our minds, we must strive to transcend this earthly realm and in our minds know and believe that there is the God who sits at His right hand, the heavenly throne, who reigns and rules over all. So that in our prayers, we keep God where He belongs, so to speak. And where He belongs is as the glorious God who is above all in heaven. Now that doesn't mean that we're not personal in our prayers. We most definitely are personal in our prayers. That's the wonder of prayer, that we can speak to God. We speak to God as our friend. This isn't contradictory to the doctrine of God's covenant that He is our friend, that we can open up our hearts in the most intimate way to our Heavenly Father and utter words to Him and know that He will hear them. All of that is true, and all of that we do. And we do that while at the same time remembering He is this transcendent, glorious God. And that's all the more the wonder of it. That He retains that glorious reality that He is. And we can still, in closeness and intimacy, speak to our Heavenly Father, who is above all. And so that's the first reason the Catechism gives, that we add, in harmony with Jesus' teaching, which art in heaven. The second reason is this, that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. And so this adds to the confidence of our prayers. The confidence is He's Father. That's the confidence we have. That's the first part of the sermon. Father, for Jesus' sake, as I set my eyes on the cross, I know He's my Father. That's my confidence. But then this even adds to it. And the addition is, He's in heaven. And if He's in heaven as He is, we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. The point here is that He's able. He's able to do what He promises in providing us with all things necessary for soul and body, the things that we are going to be taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. The doxology of Ephesians 3, beautiful doxology. God is exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's who He is. He is the one who by His powerful word created all things at the beginning. He is the one who sustains it. He is the one, as we read, whose throne is above all and whose kingdom extends from sea to sea. He is the one who caused the snow to fall, the cold to come. He is the one who gives you, therefore, and can give you, therefore, everything we need for soul and body. So that when we know who He is, we pray with confidence that He will provide. And so don't look at yourself as you pray. Don't say, there's no way I can receive this. The point of the address is to say, this is who God is. This is who I'm coming to. I'm not asking myself for these things, and I'm not looking to someone else for these things. They can't do it, and I certainly can't either. But I address God. And the most important thing I know about God through faith in Jesus is that He's Father, and He's in heaven. And thus, we pray with confidence. And understanding this truth, beloved, we're led to the beginning of Psalm 103. When you understand this truth, and as we strive to understand it better and better throughout our lives, let us say what the psalmist says in verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless him. Bless him with all that is in you. Bless him in the prayers that you offer to him in praise to his name. Bless him in the confessions that you make about him in your life. And give glory to him as you live for him in this week to come. Confident through Jesus that he is and forever will be your Father. Amen. Father in heaven, so easily we let that address roll off our tongues without giving it hardly a thought. And our prayer tonight is that having heard a word about who thou art as Father, that we would with renewed understanding, with renewed thanks, with renewed praise, know thee and confess thee and pray to thee as our Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.